Us, Heavenly Father, to be alive at this time in history, to have a secured relationship eternally with you, and then, Heavenly Father, have through your scriptures an understanding of history, an understanding of what history is about and what our lives are about. And we pray as we continue to study that your Spirit will continue to enlighten as to what is really important in life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the first thing we're going to do this morning is we are going to sing a song in regard to America. And when we are through, because you will be standing, when we are through with this, with the song, what I would like to do is spend a few moments of our time this morning in prayer for our president, for our national leaders, for our nation, for wisdom, for guidance, and as we have the rumors of war, our own president, of course, said that is the last resort, and that would be wonderful if that could come about. But just in wisdom on what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and the courage, the guidance, it is so wonderful. The Romans beckons us to always pray for our national leaders. It is always wonderful to pray when you know that they are Christians, that inside of them is the third member of the Godhead, as is the case with our president. In fact, it has been the case with the last many presidents of this country have been Christians and have the Holy Spirit in them. Might not have known it sometime in the past, but nevertheless, that was a reality, the existence of the Spirit in them, and I believe that firmly. But it is so wonderful when our own president will, in the midst of the trials of war, talk about his faith in God and his belief in the power of prayer. So we will sing, and then what we're going to do is spend a few moments in prayer, and I am beckoning you to pray out loud if you wish. I hope that some of you will. It doesn't have to be long, and whatever is in your soul to pray, and I mean both men and women. So let's stand, first of all, and sing. What are we going to sing?
Psalm 508. Psalm number 508 has four verses. America's beautiful. Let's see verses 1, 3, and 4. Thank you.
all history. The history of man is a history of war, which is simply a symptom of the spiritual warfare that is going on. Wars are often justified throughout history for various reasons. The church has been so guilty of self-righteous wars that we're not honoring to you at all. And now, Heavenly Father, in the church age, we live constantly in the time of wars and rumors of wars that our Savior told us of. And today, Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in our own country in the midst of the rumors of war. Pray, Father, for the president of this country who is in the body of Christ, that your Spirit will give him wisdom, give him courage, give him insight, and that our prayers will incite your Spirit to give him an inner peace. I pray for those that are around him. We pray for his wife, Sarah. They sound wisdom to Abraham, and he listened. Abigail gave sound wisdom to King David, and he listened. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will give this woman wisdom as to what to say to her husband, what to be for her husband at this time. Whoever has our president's ear, we know from Scripture that whoever has the ears of the king has the king. We pray for those that would advise him, that he would use wisdom and listening, calculating. Not go to war just because he has said that he wants to, and not refrain from going to war for the wrong reasons. And if it is your directive will, Father, that we go to war, wisdom in the procedure of it. Wisdom in how to use the vastness of this nation and military machinery. And then, Heavenly Father, for the people of this country, how to act, how to think. So many indications of this country leave us a little fearful of American people. Not that many are even Christians anymore, and even fewer walk in the power of the Spirit that are Christians. Pray that the power of your Spirit be on this land. Why? Because we love the freedom of America. We love the freedom to spread the gospel. We love the freedom to just come here and worship. There are only a few of us here, Father, but we love this freedom to come here. This assembly means so much to us. To study, to praise, to pray, to give, to encourage. Give us wisdom, finally, Heavenly Father, in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our homes, how to be, if we go to war, if we don't go to war, whatever happens, give us wisdom. Give our young people wisdom, peace, strength in their own souls as they live at this time in history. We praise you for the God that you are. We have no fear. As an assembly of believers, we have no fear, for we know that all things are in your direction, your leading. You are our God, and we praise you for that. We praise you, Heavenly Father, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the controller of the kings of the earth. In your Son's precious name, so we praise. Amen. Okay, I've got a couple of announcements and for prayer in our own circle. Carrie Hallett's mother, Hazel Thompson, fell and broke her ankle. Now, that's bad enough, except that she has so many. I just can't recap all the complications of going in and putting a pin and straightening out the ankle. They're not able to at this point. A lot of blood and different things in this woman's body need to be stabilized. So please be in prayer for, first of all, Hazel's own mental and emotional makeup. Secondly, the healing of her body so that they're able to go in and do the procedure. The procedure itself is not that difficult or strenuous to the doctors, but because of her circumstances, it is. And so please be in prayer as regard to the doctor's own insight in regard to doing it and how to do it and when to do it. And then there's a third level here, the family. Hazel is in a position where there's only one sibling, one daughter that is actually there, and this puts a lot of pressure on the family, right? And so please be in prayer. A lot of things that are going on in this woman's life and those that are around her, and so please do be in prayer for her at this time. Be in prayer for my mother and for wisdom on what needs to be done in regard to my mother. And I do thank those of you that have been in prayer. I dearly love this old lady that reared me. They took her to one of the homes yesterday, and they had to do it at a time when I couldn't go down there. Actually, they did it before I even knew they were going to go down, and I was just in great fear because knowing Mom that she would consider this a great betrayal, be very angry in her soul, and just that this was her final step as they think of this as being before death, and why not? Because in most cases it is. And but the report I got back was that, first of all, in the back part, there's no, just a bunch of shrubs and no flowers, so she'll have to bring all of her flowers, and they'll just have to take care of it. And there's no good thing in the front. They're going to have to rearrange and get the front all done up. And just a lot of things like that just caused a lot of happiness. So please be in prayer for her at this time. And any other prayer request that I'm not aware of? Okay. Next Saturday. Some of you leave your Bibles. I know that you have other Bibles at home. I just know that. That you leave your study Bibles and church Bibles here, but you have other Bibles at home. But next Saturday we're going to have a memorial service here. So please take your Bibles and books. Otherwise, we'll have to put them over here or do something with it next Friday when we get ready for the memorial service. Tom Hicks used to worship with us some time ago, and Tom was 52, and he died of a heart attack, and they waited until they timed it because people are going to be coming from California, Missouri, just from all over, as well as Texas, and so they picked that weekend, next weekend, so next Saturday there will be a memorial service here, so please remove your Bibles and books and water and everything else that's here so that they can just come in and have the memorial service. We can do that next Friday night, Saturday afternoon. So please bear that in mind and do that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Please never forget that. But not only is it that, but a believer is in the power of the Spirit by faith, leading of the Spirit in regard to giving. We have a lot of opportunities. Sandy Carroll McGrath are getting ready to go back to Central and South America. I'll let you know when more definite plans are laid out in that respect. Maybe we want to get some more of the salvation by grace, the gospel for the Christian, the little black book. We need to get some of those printed up and taken out. And Dan Hill in Tulsa, his wife's getting ready to go to Africa. And she was called this morning or emailed me this morning and requested prayer in regard to their trip to Africa. They go occasionally to Africa for missionary outreach. So be in prayer for them in that regard. But God has just given us a lot of wonderful opportunities in regard to outreach of even this humble assembly. So with all of these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. As we enter into the offertory, Heavenly Father, we are reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this facet of worship. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America is valued freedom, Father, little known throughout the history of man and even in the world today, so uncommon, a people free. The people that have a choice of where to live, what to do with their time, what to do with their money, what to do in regard to where they will worship, work, live. We love these freedoms. And we give thanks for the men and women who have served in the history of our country to provide us this freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. If it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ and the spiritual eyesight given to us by the Spirit, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, who to marry, where to live, where to worship, what to do with our time, our money. We are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom and the insight given to us by the Spirit. So we are thankful, Father, for both spheres of freedom. And as they cross now, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'll receive the offerings and that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of his gospel to both unbeliever and believer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love it, Brian, when you pick those out that I know of these. I've sung it growing up. But, hey, what is that one? Jerry, can I have just a little? Please, thank you, sir. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Understanding the scriptures is so vital to understanding what's happening in your life, what's happening in history, to in regard to prayer, regard to the decisions that we have to make, that single people have to make, married people have to make, and understanding what really is history is about, and to get a grasp of it. And I know that a lot of people don't understand this, but it is impossible without the power of the Spirit. Multitude of the men who study Scripture with great training in Greek, Hebrew, all these things that are, I think, are vital, but no power of the Spirit in the scene. Now, to give you an idea, we've been studying, remember where we are. We are just a few months before the crucifixion, before the religious crowd move in against Christ, to crucify him, to shut him up. They've got to shut him up. The religious crowd cannot handle that all you have to do is faith in this man Jesus to be saved, faith in the one that he's going to send to be filled with the Spirit, no works, no doing, nothing, but just faith alone and faith only. They cannot handle this. And they've got to silence it. Where did we first see that? Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. He had to stop the truth of simple faith in every respect of our lives. We're talking about a shepherd. Wow. How could that offend anyone? I want you to see where we're going to end this morning. Look at verse 19 of John 10. Then there arose a division among the Jews because of these words. They began to understand what he's saying. It sounds so, what's the big fight about? They know what he's saying. Now, how bad is it going to get? And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. People, religious people, love to slander and ridicule the name of a person. If you can't attack the message, attack the messenger. Destroy the messenger. Oh, he's crazy. He's got a demon. Oh, who wants to follow somebody? Anybody here want to follow a crazy man? No. We don't want to follow a crazy man. Anybody want to follow somebody who has a demon? Not me. See what they're doing? Got to destroy this message. He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen? There's that word. Listen to him. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Not physically, specifically, but even spiritually. This is where we're headed. That kind of hostility. The hostility against this man Jesus is building. So let's begin with a word of prayer so that we can orient ourselves as to what we're in the midst of looking at. Let's pray. First, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the Bible. We are grateful for the Scriptures. A miracle that divine thought and what you wanted in regard to human thought and even Satan's thoughts be put down in writing. What an astounding miracle that the original manuscripts and texts have been preserved through history without being destroyed, distorted. And now we come to the miracle for us. Your Spirit opening our eyes and our ears. For we are well aware, Heavenly Father, that even if we have the original text, we still are blind in seeing it if we do not have your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears. So we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see this morning in context, in the life of Christ, in the history of the Jews, in the history of the church, right up to this very moment. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 16. Let's go right into where we left off 2 weeks ago. Verse 16. Now, I have other sheep. Now, you remember how important that word other is. That is a very important Greek word. There are two different words, remember, for the word other. Other of the same kind, other of a different kind. And we went to John 14 and saw how important it is in regard to who and what the Holy Spirit is. He's another of the same kind as Jesus Christ. So as you follow Christ, you follow the Spirit. As you trusted Christ, you trust the Spirit. As Christ led you, the Spirit leads you. Those kinds of things in John 14. That's very important. Now what is interesting here, the other sheep refers to the church. So he's got one sheepfold, That's Israel. That's the people made up of the Jews. Now he has another flock. That is the church. The church made up of the Gentiles who are going to come into the flock. Now, what is interesting is that I would have expected the Greek word other here to be other of a different kind. It's not what it got. What the Greek has is, I have other sheep of the same kind. But he's not talking about in regard to being a racial Jew. But he's talking about those other sheep who are also saved the same way. They're saved, the only way we can be saved, saved by grace through faith. Faith is the only thing compatible with grace. That's why we're saved by faith. That's why we're restored by faith from sin. It's the only function compatible with grace. So all through history, this is like the bread. The bread was in the Passover. It's for all people. The cup was after the Passover for the church. We have the combination now of both of these are in the one in the church age. So we have two things happening. I have other sheep. Now, I want to go back to a passage that we haven't looked at for a long time, but I want to do it for one specific reason, because I consider it, again, one of the most important passages in the Bible for understanding why there are so many denominations, why there are so many different movements. There's the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Catholics, the Bible Church people, and then you have all kinds of just individuals who come along and have a following. All these types of things, why is all of that happening? Isaiah 28 is vital there. But I wanted to show you one thing in Isaiah 28. Please look at Isaiah 28 with me a moment. Look at Isaiah 28. And we're just going to note one thing to verify what we have seen before, but now you can start grasping it in context. Isaiah 28, and we're going to look at verse 9. Isaiah 28, and we want to look at verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? Now, he is the Messiah when he comes. That is referring to the first advent. And to whom would he interpret the message? Now, to interpret the message means that somebody has the message, and the Jews have had the scriptures now since the time of Moses. So they have it. They don't have an understanding, interpretation of it. So he should be able to interpret it to the Jews. Now look what it says. Those just weaned from milk, those taken from the breast. People, that's the church. That's the ones just coming on the scene now. Those aren't the ones he should be doing this to. He should be able, if we look at it like this, here's the moving into, I put the cross here, and moving in like this, this is the age of Israel, the age of the Jews, this is the church. Now the church is just coming on the scene. So they're viewed as babes. Just babes coming off the breast milk of the gospel. So right in this point here, he should be able to teach Israel, but he can't, because they see the Bible, they look at the Bible, and they see works. But the ones I just wanted to show you in that verse 9, that's what we're looking at in John 10. Now let's go back to John 10. Some of you appreciate what you just saw. Some of you, what did he just do? Well, it'll come to play. Yes?
Does that include the Gentiles?
Include the Gentiles? Here? Or here? Over here? In the Old Testament. When an unbelieving Gentile accepts Christ as Savior, they have the Holy Spirit. They can not indwelling, but they can receive the power of the Spirit. Some will come under the commonwealth of Israel, under the nation of Israel, but not all by any means. The gospel went all over the world in the Old Testament. And there were people saved in vast parts of the world that never came under the nation or anything of Israel. So where they stand in the Old Testament is that when God wanted to use them for various purposes in the Old Testament, they would be powered by the Spirit, not by might nor by spirit, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so they would function. But they never went over into Israel or came or went to the temple or anything involved in that. Nor did they have to.
Those just weaned were Gentiles.
Now, those just weaned are referring to Gentiles at the time of Christ. Like, we're getting ready to study in chapter 12. What's going to happen in chapter 12? Now, it's already happened. What do we already see? We see one Gentile woman who's come to Christ and said, Lord, and she, what did he do? Remember what Jesus, this wonderful, sweet Jesus, called her a dog. What do I have to do with you? I came for the Jews. I love that old lady, that lady. I want to meet her, unnamed. Boy, I want to meet her. What humility. She just said, wait a minute. Even a dog has a right to the food that falls from the master's table. She didn't mind being insulted. She wanted something from the Lord. I love her attitude. And, boy, that got our Savior, too. He just went, whoa, such humility. And he turned around and dealt with that woman in grace. But the point being made was he came for Israel. Please stay with them. This is important. You'll see it in a minute. And I say this morning, so I don't mind doing this. He came first for the Jews. I'll show you that. That's what he came for. And throughout his 3 years of public ministry, that's been his deal. And that's why in chapter 12, Gentiles are going to come. And it's interesting, they go to Philip, who may be a Gentile, not a Jew. And they go to Philip, and they say, hey, Phil. They didn't say that. They said, hey, Phil, we want to talk to the Savior. Well, why does that bother him? Because he can't bring Gentiles to Jesus Christ. Jesus has made it very clear he's come for the Jews. So, he goes to Andrew, they get together, and they bring them. And would you remember what happened at that time? Do you remember all the way through, Christ has been saying since the beginning of his ministry, my hour has not come, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. And then the Gentiles came seeking him. He didn't go seeking the Gentiles, they came seeking him. And what did he say? My hour has come. John 12. Why did he say that? Because Gentiles were coming. We're beginning to change dispensations. We're getting to get ready to change the whole flow of history now. And he knows that. He knows that. Gentiles are now. And those are the ones that is talking about in that Isaiah 28 that I took you to. So look at John 10:16. I have other sheep. Reference to the church. Which are not of this fold. What fold? Israel. Now look at the next phrase. This is first. It takes me so long sometimes, but I can't apologize because I just don't want you to miss what's in Scripture. I must bring them also. I have other sheep, Gentile church, written out of this fold, Israel. I must bring them also. Bring them out of the sheepfold of mankind. Now, what is important here is the word I must. Let me ask you a question. Only you can answer this. In your life, what is it you must do? Just think about that. What is it you must do? Okay. First of all, I'm going to give you a couple of things about this. First of all, this verb reveals the thinking of the man Jesus. It reveals the thinking of Jesus Christ. Now stay with me. In the midst of rejection, in the midst of hostility toward him, he is hated, he is rejected, he is disputed, but he's not distracted from what he must do. He is not distracted by their rejection. He is not discouraged from what he must do by their rejection. Think about it. What happens to you? What happens inside your life, in your soul, in your life, when things go wrong? All wrong. Divorce. You're fired from job, laid off. Financial disaster. Health disaster. Even when rejection by people. Many people just are rejected by them. Rejected by other Christians. Like Job. What do you do? What is there you must do? Oh, I might have worded it another way. Is there anything that you must do? You can just go ahead and fall apart. Doesn't matter. You have nothing to do, so I'm going to fall apart. I have nothing to do, so I'm just going to quit. I'm going to fall apart, take drugs, alcohol, run to a mountaintop in Colorado, and just, I have nothing to do but just get away. Is there anything you must do? If not, then you're going to be in trouble if disaster really hits you. You'll probably run, fall apart, go into severe SAD. I'll study in SAD. But let me tell you something. If you have something to do that you must do, I'm not talking about something you must do, then you have direction. Nothing else matters. This is what I got to do. Secular, Gaius Julius Caesar, crossing the channel. Storm. This is storm. Boats crash. We're talking turn of the time from BC to BC, and there's Gaius Julius Caesar. And I got to go across. It's night. And his generals came up and said, "Commander, can I go across? Chances of the boat crashing and that storm, you won't make it." And Caesar said, "It does not matter whether I live or die. But if I'm alive tomorrow morning, I must be on that other side." He had something he had to do. Now, I'm just using that when I'm talking about God and all of this with Caesar. But that kind of principle. What is there that you must do? Now, let's take a look. Jesus Christ. He has something he must. That's that word, must do. And that is his focus. His focus is not all the things that are going on around him. Not what everybody's talking about or what they're saying or what they're planning and plotting. He is in focus. Not about the things that are going on around him. Not even what's going to happen to him. Jesus Christ has another flock. He must bring them in. This flock is rejecting him. This flock of Israel is rejecting him and is getting ready to crucify him. So instead of, look, if you guys don't want me, you people don't want me, my own people don't want me, even though the people I grew up with don't want me, then the heck with it. I'm going back home. No, I have other sheep. You don't want me? That's fine. That's your business. I have other sheep. I have another flock. I have another flock, and I must bring them in. He has something he must do. As the flock of Israel rejects him, he could have become despondent and walked away, become angry, whatever words we want to say. But he stays focused on what he must do. Now again, what about you? There's something you must do no matter what happens in your life. There's something you must do. And I mean not something related to the world. All the world things are gone. So don't think in that respect. There's something you must do. If we go to war, your whole life changes. Your whole economics changes. Is there something you must do that keeps you focused? And I'm here to tell you, people, by the authority of this book, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And what you have to do is to be who you are in Jesus Christ. And we have a lot of movies and books in America today. Just that self thing. I've got to get up myself. I've got to overcome this divorce because I am woman. I am man. I've got to overcome my financial disaster and rebuild it. I am, invincible. I can do it. That old American thing. Get up and fight. No, people. You have something that touches eternity that you and I must do, and that's be who you are in Christ. You have to continue to transform your image into who and what you are in Jesus Christ. You have to continue to grow in Scripture. You must continue to pray. You must continue to walk by faith in the Spirit. This is what you and I have to do. This is what we must do. Take away everything else. This is what we must do. Point two. All of that was point one. Point two. This verb, must, refers to what is absolutely necessary. Some people call it destiny. I like the word mission. Knowing what your mission is. You may not know what your destiny is, but you've got a mission. Why is Jesus Christ here? Why are you here? Three. Jesus Christ is not thinking of himself. He is not thinking how others feel about him, how others think about him. He is not thinking about rejection. He is not thinking about crucifixion specifically. He's thinking about his mission. When you hurt, in a way I pray it never happens to you, in a way I pray that it does happen to every one of you, to find out what's really important in life. When you really hurt, when people reject you, as they're doing with Christ, when they reject you, this is when you really need to be focused. This is when you need to do what you must do. Concentrate on what you must do. Not on the rejection. Not on what others think of you. Not how things used to be, how you would like things to be. This is where you just got to say, this is what I must do. This is what I do. Personally, I must study and teach. Whatever else happens, I must study and teach. And every one of us has to have what we must do. Not what we'd like to do, not the way we'd like things to be, but what I must do when everything falls apart. When everything's going good, people, you know, a lot of people don't think this way. But when everything falls apart, that's when you're going to find out what's going to carry me here. And I'm not just going to use the abstract or the very real but faith, but what I must do. In the midst of all that's going on, what must I do in the midst of this? In the midst of the loss, the financial, the health, the social, the friends, the work, anything, everything. What is it that I must do? I have to get up tomorrow morning so that I can do what I must do. I cannot lie in bed. I cannot go hide in a bottle. I cannot go hide in drugs. I cannot run away. This is what I must do. And every person, every one of you have to know, decide for yourself. You may have been in a position where you'll have to find out what is it you must do. And I want you to know something, people. It's what Christ said. He had something he must do. I've personally been there. I know what I must do. I must study and teach. I don't care if it's just two people. I must study and teach. That's what I'm here for. Every one of us has something we must do in our relationship with God. Point three. This word, I must, refers to inner necessity, inner drive. Now, parentheses, this can be human. Be careful. Be careful. Don't praise everybody that has this, I must do this. Because it may not. It may be related to the world. It may be related totally to self and the flesh. I must overcome this. I must rise up from this. I must overcome the divorce, the financial, the health, the rejections, the whatever's all happened. And history's filled, stories are filled. We get television stories, movies, and we all love them. We all love them. Boy, look at that. Look what they overcame. And look what they did. But that doesn't mean it was of God, of Christ, of the Spirit. But we do admire it. I think every one of us likes those kind of movies and books. were just really totally down, and boy, did not give up, and maybe had some ups and downs, but just persevered, and wow, that's great. Well, no. Not in the eternal scale of things. It's if we do it in the power of the Spirit, and what we must do is related to Him and to the eternal realm. So please bear that in mind. I'm not here praising Caesar because he made this great statement that I do like. It doesn't matter whether I live or die, but if I'm alive tomorrow, I must be on the other side of the channel. That's just so dramatic in history. What a dramatic thing to say, what a dramatic thought. But people, it doesn't touch eternity. It doesn't touch the spiritual. We like it in sports. If people follow sports, you follow people who've overcome all kinds of great things and came back and did all of this stuff. We like those stories. But don't be impressed. It's only those things that are done in the spiritual realm that are of real issue. Four. Important for you. For Jesus Christ, this word refers to what is absolutely essential to Jesus Christ in His life, to bring the Gentiles in. To bring the Gentiles in. I must bring in the other fold, the other flock. That is the flock of the Gentiles. That's what He must do. Please get that in your soul and your mind. I want to show you something in a minute. That is something He must do. Our passage now says, verse 16, I must bring them also. Also means, with the Jews that have believed, I must bring them Gentiles. Now, what? Jesus Christ is going to depart from earth. He's going to die, be buried, rise up from the grave, and go home. He's not on earth. I must, becomes our mission. Our must. Look with me at chapter 14. Let me show you something in chapter 14 that very few people understand, and I'm sorry. Very few people understand John 14 here. Verse 12. Truly, truly. Now that means this is going to be important to your life. I say to you, he who believes in me, salvation one, by faith only and faith alone, combined in context with salvation two, walking by faith in the one who's going to stand in the Spirit. He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now watch. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Let's talk about the greater work. Most commentaries and preachers will tell you, well, that means because Christ only had the 3 years and then he left, we do greater in number. People, forget the number. This has nothing to do with number. This is quality. What he's saying to you, what is the greater work that you and I have to do? The greater work is bringing the Gentiles into the fold. It's greater quality. I'll show you that when we come to the passage. I'll show you the different words for greater. This is a greater work. This is bringing all the Gentiles into the fold. He shall be greater. I came for the Jews. They shall do what? They shall come and bring in all the Gentiles. And people, if you study the book of Acts, this is what's going to infuriate the Jews, the way the Gentiles are brought into the fold. This is your greater work. Because he goes to the Father, now the Spirit can be sent to empower us the world over. Okay, back to John 10. Verse 16. And I have other sheep, church, just coming on the scene, which are not of this fold, Israel. I must bring them in also, bring them out of the sheepfold of the world. And they shall hear my voice. Now, what's the voice? What's the voice? The voice is the truth of the gospel. It's the sound of grace. It's the sound of love. It's what love sounds like. It's what grace sounds like. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. How do we come to Him? Simply by faith. People, if somebody comes along, you've been saved by grace through faith, and they come along and tell you, but now that you're a Christian, if you want to be restored from sin, if you want a blessing from God, if you want to grow in Christ, this is what you've got to do and do and do and do. You've got something in your soul that can say, nope, time out, that's wrong. That's not the voice by which I was saved. I want to live by the same voice that I was saved. And that's the voice of grace. Just trust me, and I will give it to you. So the voice is the voice, the same voice that saves us, same voice we live by, the voice of grace. One flock of believers, Jew and Gentile, with one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Verses 17 and 18. Okay. What is it going to cost Jesus Christ for one flock? And we are going to learn about the love of God the Father. Got two important things in verses 17 and 18. Got a lot, but two vital things. What's it going to cost Christ to form one flock, to bring in this other fold, and to form one flock? And we're going to learn about the love of God the Father. Verse 16, we have a change in dispensations, if you want to see that, what's going on. We have a change in dispensations, moving from the age of Israel to the church. Change in dispensations. Give me five. I'm going to give you five quick things. One, indwelling of the Holy Spirit characterizes the church as opposed to Israel. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is going to send the Spirit. Now, all Old Testament believers had the Spirit, but they didn't have Him indwelling. They could lose it. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Spirit. I don't care how bad you become. I feel so sorry for those who believe you can lose your salvation. There's so many things in the cross they don't understand. But that would mean that God, what God is doing, oh, well, I'm going to take back my spirit. If that's your view of God, you got a very pitiful view of God. Now, humans are like that. Oh, yeah, well, I'll just take that back. I'll just divorce you. I'll just leave. Not God. I don't care who and what you do. Inside of you is the Spirit of the living God. That's one reason people will to love one another, serve one another, restore one another. If you see what's on the inside when you see a believer in sin, that's why Galatians says, restore them. Okay, point two, baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Everyone in the church is baptized into Christ. That was not true in the Old Testament. Point one, the indwelling of the Spirit was not true in the Old Testament. Point two, being baptized into the person of Christ was not true. People, you have to see each other as a member of the body of Christ. That's why we love one another and serve one another in love. Three, universal priesthood. Every one of you a priest. Not true in the Old Testament, true in the church. You represent yourself before God. You can pray before God yourself. Represent yourself. Before a rare people who worship God in spirit and in truth. We saw that already in our Gospel of John. A rare breed is actually what the Greek says. A rare breed. What does that mean? People, it's a rare bird that can live and walk by faith. Man, churches, that's all these denominations and movements. They've got a list of what you've got to do. They've got a list of what you've got to do. They've got a list of what you've got to do. We just want a list. We want to go over the list of what we've got to do. Living by faith, there is no list. I trust you. There's no proof. There's no list you can check off at the end of the day. Oh, I've been real good today. When you live by faith, when you live by love, living by righteousness gives you control. You live by righteousness, you can control people, control a congregation, control your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, all of this stuff. You can control by righteous law. Let me tell you something. There are no calls to love. You don't control with it. We are controlled by it, but you don't control others by it. It's a rare breed that says, I will live by faith. I will be restored from sin by faith. I will be blessed by trusting. I trust Him to guide me, lead me. I trust Him to do His work in me. And five, a people being transformed into the image of Christ. of people being transformed into the image of Christ, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the image of the Father, of people being transformed into the image of Father, which is where we started in the garden. Good. And by the way, that's why we're going to see the Father loves the Son. Verse 17. Let's read verse 17 and 18 quickly and just get a feel of where we're headed in these two verses, because this is your learning. One, what it's going to cost Christ to have the two foes, and two, the love of God the Father. So John chapter 10, let's just read our two verses. For this reason, the Father loves me. Why does the Father love you? I sure wouldn't want to know. For this reason, the Father loves me. We want to know about this love. Let's just start with the human realm. Why do you love me, honey? Because you got lots of money. Ah. Why do you love me, honey? Because you're the best looking chick in the gym. Ah. Why do you love me? Songs, poets get miles out of expressing why I love you. This type of thing. See? Why do you love? Now let's go to the spiritual. See, I go to that so we can say, oh, because that's important to all of us. Now let's go to the spiritual. Look what he says. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. People, you have to be free to love. I'm sorry, you have to be free to love. A lot of jokes, a lot of comic remarks by married people and single people. Boy, you single people have it made. You single people, well, that's really great. No, single person's not free. Single person's not free. Single person's not free to love. Only a married person's free. A married person is free to love. Not a single person. You have to be free. Single people are in bondage. I know what the jokes are. Bondage is usually associated with those buried. You're in bondage. No, you're free. You're free to love. And I'm talking sexual to make my point. You're free. You can do it all day, all night. If you physically can do that, more power to you. But you're free. Single person, not free. He's in bondage. Look what he says. No one, verse 18, takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. What commandment? Well, we'll take a look at that. Okay, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Okay. Get anything else? Get this. Spiritual love. Spiritual love meaning the love that is given by the Holy Spirit to the spiritual creature, the believer. Spiritual love makes you vulnerable even to death. Spiritual love makes you vulnerable even to the point of death. Most Christians do not desire to be vulnerable. They view vulnerability as weakness. I've got to be strong. Be strong with Jesus. Be this, be that. I'm here to tell you what the truth of the Scripture is. It'll make you vulnerable. Most people desire a love that will not make them vulnerable. That will not make them appear to be weak. So they prefer what they call a tough love, a strong love. That is a love that protects them. Most people want a love that protects them. The love that the Holy Spirit pours through us makes you vulnerable, makes you look weak. It made Jesus Christ vulnerable. Let me ask you something, people. You're walking down the road and you look up and you see a man hanging naked, nailed to a cross. He looks pretty weak. The Roman soldier standing down there with that plated brass breastplate, big shoulders, Boy, that person on that cross is pretty weak. You walk into a room, you see 12 men sitting around a table, you see one down on the floor. Tell me who looks weak. One down on the floor. He's a servant. Most Christians don't want a love that'll make them look weak. Most Christians don't want a love that'll make them vulnerable. I'm here to tell you people, if you love as Christ loved, it will make you vulnerable to all kinds of hurt. It'll make you look weak. That's why people don't want it. That's why preachers redefine love from the Scripture. Not what the Scripture points it out to be. Because we don't want this. We want to be righteous, pure, strong, leader, strong. Nothing penetrates me. You're not going to hurt me. Live by righteousness. Nobody wants to live by love. Because it'll make you look weak. How did he look on the cross to you? To the world. And the world's standards. You'll often look like a fool. I mean this, people. You will look foolish to the world if you love as Christ loved. Husband, I'm the man. The Bible says I have authority. You have to do what I say. I'm the big shot. Love may make you to humble yourself. We don't like love. We talk about it, but we don't like it if it makes us humble. Well, as long as everybody else is, I don't want to be the only one on the floor washing feet. Now, if everybody else is on the floor, that's okay. No, you may be the only one. It's the cost of love. Remember, nothing will make greater demands of your life than the love of Christ loved. Not righteousness. Separating, judging, maligning, criticizing, crucifying others because they don't live up to your righteous standard, that makes you look strong and pure and good. People, nothing will make greater demands in your life than to love as Christ loved. It cost him a shameful death. Please remember what's going on in the Scripture. The vulnerability of death. The vulnerability of love. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life. The causal reason is because I lay down my life. Now, the word for life here, the word for life is not the word for life, it's the word for soul, and it refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. It refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the price for our redemption and salvation. Wasn't his physical death that redeemed us? It wasn't some blood flowing from his hands and body that saved us, people. That's not what the blood of Christ means. The blood of Christ refers to the spiritual death. The life of an animal is in his blood. And the blood represents the spiritual death. I remember when I was in seminary, and other guys knew that I believed that way. They come and they thought that was an heretical doctrine. And they came rushing in my room at various times over the 4 years. Oh, I understand you don't think as much of that physical blood of Jesus Christ and all of that. And boy, how can you even call yourself Orthodox and all of this? And I just sat there and listened. And referring to the blood as the spiritual death of Christ. And then I said, let's go to your room. I walked down the hall to their room if they lived on campus. And I said, let me see here now. These are your main books right here, right? Right. Okay. Here's your Greek lexicon. We have a basic Art and English. It's a little dictionary. That's a basic Bible dictionary that seminary students get. So I said, by Bauer, but it's given Art and English, but it's by Bauer. And I said, let's pull it out. Pull it out and look at the page. I forgot what it was, but look up the word blood. And they turn to it. And there would be a hole, and the blade would be just like this. and there would be a whole side and then half of another side on how the blood refers to the spiritual being of Jesus Christ. Right there in their own lexicon. And so I said, I think you should throw that book away because it's an heretical book then. Because it teaches what the spiritual death of Christ is about. So, it's just a basic understanding of what the blood is. So, this becomes very important. I won't spend a lot of your time this morning on that, but I want you to know that's what the Hebrew, the Greek word is. The Greek word refers to, when it says his life, doesn't refer to his life, people. It's referring to the soul. The spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Now look what it says. That I may take it up again. Two things at issue here. Two things at issue. First, this refers to the resurrection. But before we get to that, I want to cover something else. The Greek does not say that I might take it again. I am sorry that they translated it that way. So let's take a look. That I, Jesus Christ, might take it. That is his life. That I might take it up again. Okay. That is not what we have. The Greek word is the word lambano. I'll transliterate. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Lambano. Lambano does not mean to take. Lambano means to receive. And that's very important. I might receive from the Father. He received his soul from God the Father in the grave and walked out. It's the doctrine of the resurrection. Three things, getting ready for Easter. Three things. One, well, let's start off with what happened in the grave. Jesus Christ is crucified, and then he's taken down from the cross, and before 6 p.m. Jewish time, beginning of the first day of the 3 days and three nights, his body is laid inside of a tomb. So his body's inside of the tomb. Now, what happens there is the body stays. The body stays in the tomb. The human spirit goes, here's the human spirit, goes to be with God the Father. The human soul goes to Hades and makes the victorious proclamation that Jesus Christ has won. Now, let's come now for the resurrection. I receive it back. One, God the Father will send his spirit back to the body. The body remained in the grave for 3 days and three nights, Acts 2:24. Two, God the Holy Spirit delivered his soul back to the grave, Romans 8:11. And here Jesus Christ receives the soul and the spirit back, that is his life, and now he's ready to walk out. Third morning. After 3 days and three nights, he walks out. Doctrine of the resurrection, an essential doctrine of the cross work of Jesus Christ, vital to the book of Revelation, vital to your salvation. What good is his death to us if he does not have life? There's no benefit to us. But because he rose again and lives, you and I know that we will rise again and live. That's why death loses its sting, its victory, everything for us. Now, that does not mean we do not mourn when someone we love dies, but we do not mourn as the world. You and I have all the confidence of the resurrection. You and I have all the confidence of what is going to happen. The grave side is usually very difficult for people. When I do funerals over for 30 years now, I try to make it into a great place. I just say, look at where we're going. Something great's going to happen here one day. Right here. Wherever the grave is. Something great's going to happen here. The resurrection. And this is our confidence, our victory. So this is the resurrection. Now he says, for this reason, the Father loved me. Several things to note. First, I want you to note relationship. The relationship between Jesus Christ and God. He calls God his Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And people, God is your Father. If you're in Christ, God is your Father. And I hope this pricks your soul a little bit sometime, because I want it to, so that you'll think it through. I hope you have a relationship with the Father. Most Christians get hung up on Jesus Christ and never get to the Father. Just kind of get hung up. I don't want you to do that. He came. He came to take you to the Father. That's why He came. That's why He sent the Spirit. He's your Father. I hope you have a moment-by-moment intimacy with God, who is your Father. This reason, the Father, relationship, intimacy. Secondly, love. God is love. God loves the human race, and therefore God loves Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ now reconciles the human race to Him. Do you know what I just said? That's your life. In regard to another unbeliever or a believer, look what's going to happen. Here's God. God loves the human race. The human race is dead. The human race is spiritually bankrupt. The human race can do nothing for itself. The human race has broken what? Harmony with God. Not in harmony with God. So, here comes the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who reconciles the human race back to God. Therefore, why wouldn't God love His Son? His Son brings those whom He loves back to Him. Now, in closing, I want to come back to this next Sunday, but I don't want to just stop here. I want you to see what's going on. Now, this God has a love for the human race. The human race is spiritually dead. God, His Son, came and provided the way back to God. So therefore, God has a love for Jesus Christ because He did this. Now, what about you? What about you in regard to either unbeliever or believers? Look at 1 John 3:16 in closing. 1 John 3:16. We know now why He lays down, why He loves the Son, don't we? Now let's take a look at something else. 1 John 3:16. I'm going to do this quickly because I've got to come back and show you some things about even this passage that we've not seen before. We know love by this. People, love is not defined in the Bible. Love is demonstrated in the Bible. It's not defined. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? All right, let me just show you. Here's God, again, God the Father. And here is, another believer or an unbeliever. This other believer, let's deal with him for a moment. He has sinned against you. He's hurt you. I'm going to make it as bad as I can. He's in sin, and he's separated from God, not eternally, but experientially. And what do? You do whatever is necessary to bring them back into harmony with God. You, look what the rest of the passage says. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? You catch another believer in sin, instead of judging, maligning, and all of that, you do whatever is necessary, and if it takes laying down your life, what might that be? What might laying down your life be? Because very, very few will have to physically die. That's not what He's talking about. You might have to embarrass yourself to your rest of your friends. They're not going to understand why you're associating with that person. They're not going to understand why you're doing what you're doing. Might get a little attacked. You might have to give up your time. You might have to give up your money. You might have to give up money that you plan on doing this or that with. You might have to give up this, whatever it may be. But whatever it is, its design is to bring this believer back into harmony with God. Now, I got a question for you. If you do that, what's going to happen? There's a love of God toward you. A unique special dimension of love toward you. Why? Because instead of judging and maligning and separating and keeping yourself so pure and so clean, which is what most Christians are so concerned about, instead of doing that, you came down and reconciled them to Him. people. That's what love will do. That's what he did for us, and the Father loves him. That's what we do for one another, and that's how the Father is going to love you. Most Christians think the Father's going to love me. Oh boy, I don't associate with any of these people. I don't do this. And when I catch a believer in sin, I run away, and I keep myself pure and clean, and I don't go to them and restore them. I don't go to them and bring them back into reconciliation and harmony with God. Boy, I got to keep myself clean, and God will really love me. Not that sinner over there, God. No, he won't, people. I'm sorry. That's not what Christ did. What he did, he came and laid down his life that we could be restored. Be careful when you say you want to love as Christ loved. It may make you vulnerable. It may cause you to be ridiculed. People may not understand because we don't understand his love. I can see why God would ask me. I'm so righteous. I can see why God would do things for me. I'm so pure. Well, I don't see why God would do anything for that person over there. They're so bad. You don't understand love. You're not even close. Not even close. The cost of love ought to make you vulnerable. Let's close in a word of prayer. Perhaps someone came in this morning and has never known Jesus Christ as Savior. Just spend a moment. What must I do to be saved? It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If you'll do that this morning, if you'll accept Christ as Savior, don't worry. Well, but I'm a bad person, or I have bad friends, or my lifestyle. None of that's an issue. Your lifestyle, your friends, your vocabulary, nothing. There's only one thing that is you. What think you of Christ? And if you can move into Christ that way, if you're an unbeliever this morning and accept Christ as Savior by faith, you're way ahead of a lot of Christians if you see that clearly. Because now you'll know how to live your life just like you're saved. When some preacher comes along, some person comes along and tells you, now that you're saved, you got to do this, you got to do that. Nope. That's not the voice by which I was saved. That's not the voice I'm going to follow. I was saved by grace through faith. I will live by grace through faith. You'll always have a standard, a truth, if you clearly understand how you're saved. Heavenly Father, wow, what a journey your Spirit has taken us on this morning. An understanding of you and of your love. Understanding the principles about your love. We can see, Heavenly Father, if we understand the vulnerability that love will draw calls us to be, why it has to be given by the Holy Spirit. Why we must walk in the Spirit for this love. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.